Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3 first of all then. So it's the story of Moses, and it's Moses' encounter with God in the desert through the burning bush. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. We read this passage last Sunday. I want us to read it again today. When we've read the passage, keep your finger in Exodus 3, and we're going to turn to Matthew's gospel. So Exodus 3, and we'll begin at the first verse. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian. Now Moses led the flock to the rear of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, "I'll now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses." Moses replied, "Here I am." And God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's jump across to verse 30. Moses said to God, "When you send me to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So keep your finger there then, and we'll go across to Matthew's gospel and to chapter 3. So let's turn to Matthew then, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 3, and we're going to read about the baptism of Jesus. So turn to Matthew's gospel and chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 30. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the River Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." Jesus said to him, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So John baptized him. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Our task today is to compare Moses at the burning bush with Jesus and his baptism. And you might think it's a very strange thing to want to compare, but I want you to be very clear, firstly, that when Matthew writes his account of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew very much has the history of Moses in mind. And when Matthew writes about the baptism of Jesus, he is comparing it to the experience Moses had at the burning bush. So my job is to show you how these two are linked, how they compare, but also how they are different. I want to be very clear then that whenever you read your Bibles, if you read the Old Testament, obviously in the New Testament, everything speaks to us about Jesus Christ. So when you're looking at Moses, I've said this to you every Sunday, you look at Moses and you see Jesus. It's the same if you look for Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Every person you meet in the Old Testament speaks to you about Jesus. And your job as a reader of the Bible, mine as a preacher of the Bible, is to show you how every verse, every person, every chapter, every book leads us to the person of Jesus. So I want you to imagine, if you can, here is Moses at the burning bush, and here is Jesus. And he's just been baptized by John. And what we'll do, first of all, is we'll see what both have in common. And I'm sure that you can immediately say to me, well, both take place in the desert. Moses has been leading the flock, the sheep that his father-in-law owned, and Moses has led them through the desert to Mount Sinai. Jesus has come from Galilee to John, and John is baptizing by the River Jordan, which is in the desert. And straight after his baptism, Jesus will go into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. So there you have. The setting is virtually the same. On both occasions, you have a voice. You have the voice in the burning bush that says, Moses. And Moses replies, here I am. And then the voice says, don't come any nearer because the place where you stand is holy ground. And then, most significantly of all, that voice says, I am who I am. It's the voice of God. And then when you have Jesus being baptized by John, he comes up from the River Jordan, and you have the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, and then the voice of God, the voice of God that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have context, you have voice, and then the third thing, there's many other things, but just for today, the third thing. This moment for Moses marks the beginning of his ministry. God has chosen Moses to save the Israelites from slavery in the land of Egypt. We've seen over the weeks that Moses had a false start. He was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. And as we read and heard Stephen's sermon, one day it occurred to Moses to leave the palace, to go amongst the slaves in Egypt, and hopefully to be recognized by them as the person who would save them. That was a false start. Moses then, 40 years later, meets God at the burning bush, and God sends him back to Egypt to rescue the Israelites. It's the start of the ministry of Moses. And then if you think of Jesus, he's been baptized, and that baptism is the beginning of his ministry as the one whom God had sent to save men and women from their sins. So both Moses and Jesus are chosen by God, sent by God. They're sent to save the people. Moses to save Israel from slavery, and Jesus to save men and women from their sins. And this moment of the burning bush and the baptism, those are the moments when everything starts. From that moment for Moses, then, he'll go down to Egypt and he'll meet the elders, first of all, the leaders of the Israelites. And from there, he'll meet Pharaoh. He'll demand, Pharaoh, let the people go. And we'll see that Pharaoh refuses. Jesus is going to be sent by God into the desert first for 40 days. And then from there, he will begin his ministry of teaching, preaching, healing, which will lead him to his cross, where he will die for the sins of men and women and be raised from the dead. So can you see these clear connections between both stories? Last Wednesday, we met in the vestry for our prayer meeting. We meet once a month, you know, in person for prayer meeting. And we had a sneaky look at our subject this morning. And I asked those who were here on Wednesday, well, how would you compare the story of Moses and Jesus? So with Moses, you have this bush, and it's a light, it's a flame. The flame burns. The bush is not consumed. You have fire and you have wood. And Moses he comes aside, doesn't he, to see the sight. In the baptism of Jesus, you have Jesus coming out of the water. You have the heavens then being torn apart. You have this sight of the dove descending from heaven. The Holy Spirit, we are told, is that dove that comes from heaven and rests upon the head of Jesus Christ. And then you have the voice of God. How did you compare them? I said to people on Wednesday. You have the fire, and the fire, we think, is the Holy Spirit, the dove descending on Jesus, the bush, maybe the water of baptism. We are meant to make these connections. And when we think of Jesus, what you have in that moment of his baptism is you have the voice of God, the Father. You have the Holy Spirit of God in the form of a dove, and you have the Son of God, and the Son of God comes to be baptized by this servant of God, John the Baptist. Now, there are many other comparisons that you could make between these two accounts. And those of you who are Bible scholars, you could also compare the baptism of Jesus with the story of Noah. And you can see many similarities between those two events. Because do you remember? Every part of our Bible speaks to us about Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you, if you have any time today or during the week, think of the baptism of Jesus and think of how you can go from that to Noah. You can go from the baptism of Jesus to the story of Abraham. There are so many other connections to make. And when you do that, see what the similarities are and then see some of the differences. And that's what I want to do as we continue this morning. I want to think of the differences between the baptism of Jesus and the burning bush with Moses. And I want to do it by asking you to join with me in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 3. When Matthew tells the story of Jesus, what Matthew wants to emphasize is that Jesus is king. He's the king of the Israelites. He is going to be the king of the world. He's the king whom God had promised. God had promised this king to David centuries earlier. So Matthew is very keen to emphasize that Jesus is king. Do you remember when Matthew tells you the story of how Jesus was born? You have those wise men coming from the east. They follow the star and they arrive in Jerusalem and they say, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And do you remember how Herod, who was the king at the time, how he hears about this, how he's deeply troubled, how all of Jerusalem is troubled with him, and how then Herod the king sets about to find this Jesus in order to destroy him before he can be the promised king of the Jews. So Matthew's very keen then to paint the picture of Jesus as the king of the Jews. Now, when it comes to his baptism, what Matthew wants you to understand is what kind of king will Jesus be? So let's look at this account then, Matthew 3. And Jesus arrives to be baptized by John. And what does John say to him? Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." So here's the first thing to notice. You have John trying to prevent Jesus being baptized by him. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the one who's come to save us from our sins. And here he comes and he says, "John, baptize me. Like you're baptizing everyone else, baptize me." And John is embarrassed, and John feels ashamed, and he feels unworthy, and he feels it's a wrong request that Jesus should ask him, John, to baptize him. So John tries to prevent it. And then in verse 15, Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What does Jesus mean? And here's the main difference between Jesus and Moses at the burning bush. Here's the main point that Matthew wants you to understand about Jesus. He wants you to see very clearly that Jesus is the Son of God. He's also the King of Israel. But above all else, Jesus is a servant. And he is the servant of God, whom God had sent in order to save. So when Jesus says to John, "Permit it to be so," what Jesus is telling John is when Jesus is baptized, from that moment on, Jesus stands in our place. Jesus, if you like, symbolically, in the act of baptism, he no longer remains a private person. He is now the public servant of God, and he's going to stand in for every person whom he saves. He is in that moment our substitute. Now, there's all these words that I'm throwing at you this morning, and I'm trying to communicate to you something that I think isn't easy, but is hugely important. Jesus Christ stands in your place. We could have chosen a hymn this morning that has the line, "In my place, condemned, he stood." Jesus first stands in our place in his baptism. He symbolically becomes us. So he takes on the role of a sinner. This perfect Son of God, this spotless Lamb of God, in that act of baptism, he, if you like, enters our shoes. He stands in for us. And from that moment, he is our Saviour. So the Holy Spirit comes from heaven, and the Holy Spirit will now empower Jesus as he stands in for us, as he's going to live our life, as he's going to be tested by the devil on our behalf, as he is going to keep the law of God for our sake, and as he will go to the cross to be punished for our sin. In that moment of baptism, when Jesus says, "I am now going to be you, and I'm going to live your life, and I'm going to die your death," he is empowered by God. I've said many times to you when preaching to you that I would feel tempted to say, "Do you see what I'm saying?" And I have that temptation right now. Does it make sense to you what I'm saying? When we think of how Jesus saves people from their sins, our thoughts go to the cross. And we think of Jesus on Good Friday. We think of him there on that cross, and we think of Jesus having our sins laid on him by God and being punished in our place. And that's absolutely right. When we think of Jesus, though, we start at his baptism. You can start, really, at his birth. But let's start at his baptism. That's the moment, then, that he identifies with us. It's the moment that he stands in for us, that he assumes our life, that he takes on our burdens, that he's now going to live in our place. He becomes us in his baptism. And that's what he means when he says to John, "Permit this, for righteousness' sake. So, draw a comparison to Moses. Moses was Pharaoh's daughter's son. Moses brought up in Pharaoh's house. Moses looks like an Egyptian. So there he is then, this Egyptian prince. Moses identifies with the slaves of Israel. He looks like them. He's going to live amongst them. He's going to be one with them. He's no longer this great and wonderful prince of Egypt. He becomes a simple slave in order to save the Hebrews from slavery. That's what happens with Jesus. The Son of God becomes man, lives amongst us, and here in his baptism, then, that's the great moment when he says, right, from this moment on, I'm not that person who's private, individual. I'm now this person who will represent and stand for every person whom I shall save. And it's his humanity that Matthew's emphasizing. It's his meekness. It's his sacrifice. It's him as substitute. All these great ideas then, they come in the baptism of Jesus and they're fulfilled in that moment. And what you'll see in Matthew's gospel is as soon as this voice from heaven is silent, the Spirit of God who had descended upon Jesus drives Jesus out into the desert. And in Matthew 4, you can read it. Jesus is 40 days, 40 nights, without food, without drink. And in that desert, Jesus is tempted by the devil. I don't think we'll have time to do it on a Sunday morning, but those 40 days of Jesus, they are the 40 years of Moses in the desert serving his father-in-law. We've read that this morning. It's the 40 years of Moses leading the Israelites before they get to Canaan. That's the comparison there. But greater than all that, remember what I've said to you. Jesus, from the moment of his baptism, he's us. He stands in for us. He becomes us. And his first act on becoming us is to go in the desert and be tempted by the devil. And as Jesus is tempted day after day by the devil, Jesus resists temptation. Jesus triumphs over the devil. Jesus defeats Satan and all his enmity and hostility to human beings. Jesus is victorious in the desert. He's us being victorious over Satan. Now, everyone, think about that for a moment. And where would you go to in the Old Testament to see the equivalent? Where were men and women defeated by Satan? What was the great moment when Satan tempted and men and women fell into sin and under the judgment of God? What was that great moment? Well, you know, don't you? It's the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis and chapter 3. And how Adam and Eve sinned against God, listened to the voice of Satan, became sinners. The judgment of God came down upon them. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden into the wilderness. Well, here comes Jesus then, and he stands in the exact place where the sin of Adam and Eve had brought us. He stands in the wilderness into which they were cast out. He stands before Satan, whom they stood before, and Jesus triumphs where they failed. And Jesus does so as his very, if you like, first act, if you wish, in saving us. Because until he can destroy Satan, he's not able to rescue men and women. So, do you see the idea then? Moses at the burning bush, sent to Egypt. He's one with them. He's like them. He's going to save them. Jesus in his baptism, he stands in for us. He's one with us. He's going to save us. And he has to then take step by step by step, representing us and undoing all that sin had resulted in and achieved since the very beginning. And as you continue through Moses, sorry, through Matthew's gospel, you'll see Jesus in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, giving this great sermon on the mount. Just as Moses went up Mount Sinai and received the commandments, there's Jesus on the mountain giving his sermon. You see these connections all the way through. And Jesus, in doing all of it, is saving his people from their sins. And what do you hear in Exodus chapter 3? What do you hear in Matthew chapter 3? You have the voice of God. What does God say about Jesus in Matthew 3? Listen to the last verse of the chapter. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's finish with this, shall we? In that moment then, following his baptism, the heavens had opened, the dove had descended, and this great voice was heard. It's the voice of God. Do you remember last Sunday? I said to you, the voice from the bush, "I am who I am." That's the voice of Jesus, the Son of God. Here, Matthew 3, it's got the voice of God the Father. And what God says are two things. He says, "This, Jesus, is my beloved Son, my one and only Son, the Son whom I love." God was affirming in that moment that this Jesus who'd just been baptized is the eternal Son of God, the one who is equal to God, the one who is divine as God, sent by God into our world to live among us. So God the Father acknowledges, owns his Son in that moment. But he says, doesn't he, "in whom I am well pleased." What God means there is that that moment where Jesus says, "Right, I'll stand in for men and women. I'll be their substitute. Let me act for them. Let me act on their behalf. Let me be them." In that moment, the voice of God is heard saying, "This is well pleasing to me." This person, Jesus, this ministry of salvation, this is well pleasing to God, because this is what God himself had planned and purposed from the very beginning. So I want to drive home to you today what's true of you if you were a Christian. And then I'll end by talking to you about what's the case if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, then I want you to see that Jesus Christ is someone who stands in for you with God. Jesus is somebody who has identified with you completely. He is someone who has lived your life for you from the point of view of God. So when you see Jesus in his baptism, what I want you to say to yourself is this: that moment when Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Israel, when he knelt down in the River Jordan, and there was John the Baptist standing next to him, and what we think happens is that John scoops up some water in his hands and then pours that water over the head of Jesus Christ. In that moment, say to yourself, "That's the moment where he stood in for me, where he took all my burdens, all my sins, if you like, he took them on himself. And from that moment, he lived for me. He was tempted by the devil for me. He kept the law of God for me. He lived a righteous life for me. And from there, he went to the cross for me. And he took my sins upon himself there and was punished in my place. It all begins in his baptism. And let's take that line from the hymn. In my place he stood. From baptism, through his life, to the cross, to his resurrection. And now even in heaven at God's right hand, he stands in my place. And he took upon himself all that was needed in order to save me from my sins and make me right with God. Learn to think of his baptism in that way, so that you now stand before God in Jesus Christ. Do you see it? The Son of God came down into our world and he stood in our place. He stood in for us. That's the start from his baptism. And he stands in for us all the way through his life, stands in for us upon the cross, so that following his resurrection and following you and I being given faith in him, we now stand in him. So he is in heaven at the right hand of God, and we stand in him. First he stood in for us, and now we stand in him. So we are in heaven, we are at the right hand of God, we stand in Christ with all the blessings that heaven affords. That's what's true of us as Christians. So take away that line, in my place, condemned he stood. If you're not a Christian this morning, then I say to you, Jesus was sent by God to save men and women from their sins. We're all sinners. God has to show us that we are sinners. And sin essentially means that we are not living right with God. Sin, in essence, is the awareness that in fact we are wrong with God. We might be right in every other way, but we are wrong with God. And the way that we are put right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to save us, and his death, his resurrection, his life, his ministry. Through faith in him, men and women are made right with God. And this King, the Son of God, becomes us, serves us in the way that we've seen. Well, let's pray together, shall we?